بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. We pray to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. First of all, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah. Very much welcome to all of you for the class today and the fiqh of Ramadan. And we pray to Allah Most High in all hearing to bless our gathering and to make it a gathering of benefit and have His rahmah in this gathering. And when we leave, make it a leaving of forgiveness, inshaAllah ta'ala. And Alhamdulillah, the topic that was scheduled, inshaAllah, that we have to cover is on the fasting and the virtue of the month of Ramadan. Ramadan. Everybody's familiar with Ramadan, right? I think almost everybody's heard about. Every Muslim is familiar with it. And it's the month that the Quran was
revealed.
Sent down. That's right. Ramadan is the month when the Quran was revealed. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Yes. Very good question. Very good question. In fact, this question itself, the scholars, they have two views about it. There's two madahib. One school of thought, they say that the whole Quran, the entire Quran, was revealed on the night of Laylatul Qadr in the month of Ramadan. The entire Quran was revealed in one complete revelation. And they say that it was revealed from the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the guarded tablets, to the lowest heaven. There's a place in the lowest heaven, it's called Bayt al-Ma'mur. And that's the place where the angels, they go, and they every moment, every day, 70,000 angels enter, and they never come back again. There's always new angels going there and entering that place. And it's like the Qibla, it's above the Kaaba. Just like we have the Kaaba, the angels go there and they make tawaf there. So there is a view, one of the schools of law, or one of the schools of thought, is that the whole Quran was made one full revelation from the highest tablet down to the Bayt al-Ma'mur. And that was in the month of Ramadan on Laylatul Qadr. Ahlan wa sahlan. Assalamu alaikum. That was the first revelation. So this school of thought, they say there's two revelations of the Quran. Not one. The first one is the entire Quran coming down on one night in the Laylatul Qadr from the highest tablet to the Bayt al-Ma'mur. And then over a period of 23 years, the Quran was revealed piece by piece during any time of the year. It could have been in Ramadan, it could have been in other times. So that's one view, and this is the view, I believe, of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the Quran had two revelations. The first one was the whole Quran coming down in the month of Ramadan from the highest tablet to the Bayt al-Ma'mur, and then it was revealed piecemeal throughout the rest of the year. What is the other view? The other view is that the whole Quran was not revealed in the month of Ramadan, but the first revelation was in Ramadan on the Laylatul Qadr. So when Jibreel alayhi salam came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, he squeezed him three times. We all are familiar with the story. They say that was in the month of Ramadan. So these are the two views regarding how the Quran
was it actually the case, like the first wahi Prophet got was in the
Allahu Alam, Allahu Alam. That's one of the views, one of the views amongst the ulama. But as far as I know, textually, do we have any evidence that the first ayah that was revealed, it was in the month of Ramadan? I don't know of any evidence that says that. So, you know, but it is a strong view, and that's perhaps the one that is more familiar to everybody, right? That the first ayahs came down in Ramadan. The first ayahs that were revealed, they came down in Ramadan. Now, so Ramadan is what month of the Islamic calendar? The ninth month of the Islamic calendar. Ramadan is the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. And the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum, anybody know the ayah? La'allakum tattaqoon. So part of the virtue of this month is to fast the month, which is one of the pillars of Islam. Part of the virtue of this month, part of the honoring of this month, part of the commandments that we've been given is to fast the entire month of Ramadan from dawn to sunset. And what does fasting mean? What is fasting? What is sawm? Some people they consider fasting to leave food only. But in the Islamic definition, fasting has a very concise definition. It's a more specific definition. And the scholars, they say sawm, the word sawm, it linguistically it means to restrain, to withhold or to restrain from something. So for example, they have horses, and in Arabic, when the horse refuses to run, some horses, they don't want to run, they just sit, they don't want to move. So they say the horse sama al-khayl. Sama al-khayl mean he didn't move, he didn't do anything. He withheld or he restrained. So linguistically, you know, when we think about the word sawm, it means to stay away from something. To stay away with something. And this is good because it will help us understand the wisdom behind fasting. And in the Quran, Allah talks about Maryam alayhi salam, mother of Isa. And she, when she's approached after she has the baby, Isa, the people ask her, where did you get this baby from? And so she says to them, I have promised to make a fast to my Lord, so I will not speak to anybody. إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلْرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيًّا. Maryam alayhi salam, she said, I have promised a fast, a sawm, and so I cannot speak to anybody. I'm not going to tell anybody or speak to anybody. So here she did a fasting. Was her fasting from eating and drinking?
No.
Was Maryam fasting from eating and drinking when she had the baby? Why wasn't it that type of fast? Who could tell me? Fiqhi reasoning, why? When a woman has a baby, does she normally fast?
She can't.
She can't fast, right? She has a time where she is not able to fast or even pray during the, what they call the nifas or postnatal bleeding. So Maryam alayhi salam, most likely, you know, more likely than not, that she was in her postnatal bleeding and she was not able to fast. As far as we know, whether she had postnatal bleeding or not, there's some difference of opinion amongst the scholars also. But just for the sake of assumption, she probably was not in a state of the ability to fast from food and drink. However, she was fasting from? From what?
Talk.
From speech. And in those previous nations, that was an act of worship that they used to do. Like they would just be quiet for the whole day, they wouldn't talk. In Islam, are we allowed to fast in that way? By being quiet the whole day? The Prophet ﷺ prohibited that. He said that don't not speak to anybody the whole day. You know, it's not allowed for us to worship Allah in that way. We have to worship Allah in the way that He legislated, not in a way that we think is bringing us closer to Allah, but the way that He guided us to. So Ramadan, fasting, it means, in, according to Sharia, the definition of sawm is withholding from the desires of the stomach and the private parts between dawn and sunset. And so this is the definition of sawm. That's the literal definition of sawm. So a person Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. A person who's fasting, he has to withhold the desires of the stomach and the desires of the private parts from the dawn until sunset. Before dawn, not after the break of dawn, not before sunrise. Some people they hear from sunrise to sunset. It has to be before the break of dawn, and it has to continue until after the sun sets. Anything that enters the stomach or any spousal relationship would completely nullify the fasting of Ramadan. It would completely violate the fasting of Ramadan. In fact, the ulama say anything that would result in having the desire fulfilled between a husband and wife would also nullify the fast. So, fasting, why has it been legislated? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command us to fast in the month of Ramadan? What is the benefit of fasting? I'm sure many of you could give some examples. What benefit do we attain through fasting? Yes?
Control.
Controlling the desires.
Yeah.
Very good, mashallah. If a person, he fights off the desire, the two most powerful desires, according to some of our ulama, they say the two most powerful desires is the stomach and the private parts. So if he's able to, or she is able to restrain from these desires from in the month of Ramadan, or whenever they're fasting, then it would be easier the rest of the year to obey Allah. It would be make it easier for that person to obey Allah. Because in Ramadan, here's a glass of water. Water is a halal or haram normally? Normally it's halal. But you say, it's haram for me right now because I'm fasting. And you withhold from what is normally halal. So now after Ramadan, somebody gives you a beer. And what do you say? You trained your nafs already. You got the training. I was able to stay away from water, and water is something Allah made halal. Now, when the haram comes to me, I'm more stronger. I have more power, more willpower, or more control over my nafs that will prevent me from falling into haram. So that's part of the wisdom in Ramadan. Husband and a wife relationship, they stay away from it in the daytime. After Ramadan, when some haram temptation comes, they're able to overcome that, inshaAllah ta'ala. So that's part of the wisdom. And actually Allah mentions that in the verse, O you who believe, you have been commanded to fast, like those before you. They also were commanded to fast. Fasting is not something that Islam came with something new that never existed before. They had fasting. And Allah says it was written on them before. And maybe you'll be surprised to hear that they were commanded to fast when? The month of Ramadan. Yes, our scholars, they say that fasting, the month of Ramadan itself, was commanded on the previous nations. Right? Would you be surprised? Are you surprised to hear that? I mean, you might think it's something that we don't hear about it from their religions, but actually, have you ever heard of the 40 days of Lent that Christians fast? But 40 days is more than 30 days. How did it become 40 days? Do you know the history behind how this happened? Our scholars, alhamdulillah, they explain how this happened. That Ramadan was originally commanded for them to fast 30 days. But what they did, they said, let's fast a day before and a day after, just to be on the safe side. So they started fasting how many days? 32. And some time went on when they would always do this. And the next generation of people, they said, they thought that the fasting was 32 days that is required. So they said, let's fast a day before and a day after those 32 to be on the safe side, because now they think it's 32 days. It became 34 days. And some time went on, and the same thing happened. People, they started adding, you know, to be on the safe side until it reached 40 days. And what Islam teaches us to avoid this falling into, you know, making the obligatory act grow and become more and more until we don't know what's obligatory anymore and what's optional, we're not allowed to fast the day before or day after Ramadan. It's haram. It's haram to fast on Eid, right? And is it allowed to fast the day before Ramadan to be on the safe side? It's actually one of the prohibited days. It's called the day of doubt. Yawm al-Shak. You might have heard, I don't know if you've heard that term, but the day of doubt is when the people are waiting for Ramadan to start and they're looking for the sighting of the crescent and it's cloudy or they didn't see anything. So the next day, say it's cloudy. So the next day they're not going to start Ramadan yet because they didn't see anything. However, somebody might say maybe the crescent was there behind the clouds. So now there's a doubt. Was it Ramadan? Was the moon there? Was it not there? It's called the day of doubting, Yawm al-Shak. And for us, the Prophet ﷺ told us that we're not supposed to fast on that day. He said, if you see the crescent, you start the fasting. If you don't see it, then complete the month before, which is what month? Shaban. Completed 30 days. In the Arabic calendar, months are 29 or 30 days. So complete it. And so that doubtful day, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't fast it. Because that could lead to somebody adding to what is obligatory. And there's another reason why it's prohibited. When you fast on the day of doubt, if somebody were to fast the day of doubt, are you fasting Ramadan or are you fasting an optional fast? Are you fasting an obligatory fast or an optional fast? It's a day of doubt, right? So what is your intention? Is it, if somebody were to fast that day,
the intention would be for an obligatory fast.
It'd be half and half. My intention is half, because it could be obligatory and it could be nafil, it could be an optional fast. Are we allowed to have half and half intentions for acts of worship? Can we pray like two rak'ahs in the morning and then you say to yourself, this is sunnah, oh no, it's fard. It's sunnah. You know, can you be in between? You have to know, you have to have one intention. That's part of what makes an act of worship correct, is that we have to have our intention that this is an obligatory act or this is a optional act. A third wisdom behind that prohibition of fasting the day before Ramadan is so that we don't go to extremes in the religion. Because if people always add, you know, more, if there's no clear boundary for what is obligatory and what is not, there's no clear boundary, so now it becomes mixed and you don't know what's obligatory anymore, and it might make the obligatory bigger than it is, than it has to be. So alhamdulillah, Islam preserved that we keep the boundaries of Ramadan clear, inshallah. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان.
Now, what if,
yes.
We see like every year there's a confusion. Some group of people start on a given day,
yes,
regardless of they can see the crescent or not.
Yes,
and some people wait till they see the crescent. So what?
They're both correct. They're both correct positions in Sharia. People, I think that it's been talked about a lot, and I don't want to dwell on it too much. But basically, they're both correct positions. From Islamic law, from the position of Islamic law, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sumu li ru'yatihi." Fast when the moon is sighted. Now, here the difference of opinion is about the waw in the word "sumu." Sumu means a command for a group of people. So the difference of opinion is about that waw. What does that waw refer to? Is it the people in Medina that he was talking to? That the Prophet ﷺ was addressing, meaning you people with me here in Medina who are hearing my words, you fast? Or does that wow include the whole ummah?
The whole ummah.
That's one of the views. That's the view of one of the schools of law. They say that the whole ummah, they fast with one sighting. There's another view that every country has its own, or every place that they are really connected to the whoever is the ruler of that land, and they follow the ruler of that land or that particular geographic region. They have their own place of sighting. But the point I want to make, I don't want to dwell on that issue. I want to dwell on the issue of unity. And what our scholars say is that unity of the heart should always be there. And it doesn't necessitate always for unity to be established practically, that we have one and only one view of something, one and only one fiqh perspective. It's possible, it is very much a reality that we have more than one fiqh position, and within that, practically speaking, we can unite, we should be united. And the example for that we have is that right now it's Maghrib time, about time for Maghrib here in Albany, New York. Now if you travel to California, right now it's not even, maybe it's Asr time or even earlier, they're praying Asr. And if you travel to London, they're going to probably be praying Fajr pretty soon. So practically, physically, things are being done differently. But unity could be, we could all be united within one Muslim ummah. We could be praying at different times, but that doesn't mean that we can't be under one united body. Unity could be through currency. We have one currency that we all, as Muslim countries, as all the Muslim countries, they come together behind one currency. Practical unity. It's not necessary that we have to have a single madhab to be together. Unity is many ways that we can have unity. We can practice unity by coming together, helping each other, and not allowing a difference of a view on a fiqhi issue to cause our hearts to be divided. So this is an important point that I wanted to bring up on that, inshallah. The month of Ramadan is how many days? 29 or 30 days. Every month in the Arabic calendar is 29 or 30 days. How do we know Ramadan is over?
Or 30 days has passed.
Good, very good. If the crescent is sighted or 30 days is completed, we don't have to look for a crescent. If we didn't see it on the 29th day, we assume that it's 30 days, because this is the way of the Arabic, the way of Arab, the months of, and is agreed upon in Islam, that there is a 29 or 30 days. If one person sights the moon, does that end the month of Ramadan? If one person sights a crescent for the end of Ramadan, is that enough to break our fast and to have Eid? Most of the scholars, they say it has to be two. It has to be two. Why does it have to be two? Yes.
Because someone can just look at it, and then you need basically another person to verify.
That's right. You need to have certainty.
Yeah.
Because you're certain that Ramadan is here. You're not sure yet if Ramadan is over. So one certainty can only be canceled by another certainty. So when you see two people see it, that's to be sure. And that's, you know, to make sure that you don't break the fast early. But to start the month, the ulama say that one person is sufficient. Why? To be on the safe side. So that you don't, just in case, it's better when it comes to acts of worship to be on the safe side. Same thing goes actually for the fast itself. When you wake up in the morning, and you look outside, you're not sure yet if the dawn has broken or not. So you start eating, and you realize after a few hours, later on, you find out, oh, I actually ate after the break of dawn. Is your fast invalid?
No, because the intention was seen before dawn.
Yes?
So you complete your day.
You complete fasting. That mistake does not break your fast because you were under the assumption that it's nighttime. You were sleeping and it was night. And did the dawn break or not? You don't know. It's not a complete yaqeen. And the principle in fiqh is that certainty is not nullified by doubt. So you're doubting now, you're 50-50, did the dawn break or not? And you're certain that it was nighttime. So now they have a principle that's called istishab, which means you bring what is known and you keep it. That previous known ruling remains until some other known ruling comes to nullify it. So you assume that it's on what is before. For example, their loved one, their husband or their wife disappeared for a few days. Can you go and get remarried after a couple of days?
No.
You say maybe they died. Maybe. Say that somebody's husband or their wife disappeared, and so can they just assume that they died and get remarried?
You can say that. Isn't there a period of time you have to wait?
Say that period of time is over. Can you get married right away?
No, because you were certain.
The man can get married because he could have a second wife. That's true. But
the
woman could not get married. What if she says maybe he died?
Well, you're not certain he died, but you're certain that you were married.
That's right. That's called istishab. That means you remain on the original ruling. You know that he was alive. Whether he died or not, you don't know. So in Islamic law, we don't go by the doubtful matter. We nullify what is doubtful and we stay with what is certain. Until you get some news, he passed away or he's still alive in another land, then we can go by that new evidence. But as long as we don't know, we don't build on doubt. We build on what is certain. So the same would go for the day of Ramadan. Fasting during the day in Ramadan, inshaAllah ta'ala. We stay, if we're certain that it was night, and we have a doubt whether day started, even if somebody ate and found out later he ate during the daytime, it would be forgiven. On the other hand, if you're fasting and you know it's daytime, and then you look up and you see, it looks like the sun is setting, there's a cloud over there, and you say, okay, I don't see the sun. I'm not sure, but I think it probably set. You eat your dates, and you eat your food that your wife stayed up all day, you know, worked hard to prepare for you. And then the cloud moves away and you see the sun. What happens now? Your fast is nullified. Yes, why is that?
Because you were certain that was the day you weren't.
You got it, that's right. The certainty is that you should be fasting, it's daytime. But the doubt of whether the sun set or not is not enough for you to say that the day is over. So you should wait until you're certain that the day is over. Yes.
How about when you don't see the sun? Like when it's like completely gray outside?
For us, it's a lot easier. We have schedules, right? We have the prayer schedules. But in those days, they had their own ways. I guess they would make sure that enough time has passed. And you can tell even on a cloudy day, when it gets very dark, that they would make sure that the sun would have set. Yeah. But today we have the schedules, and we should always make sure that the time, even though it looks dark out, the calculation is pretty very accurate for sunset. So we should wait for that before we break our fast. Okay. So the benefit of fasting we talked about is to create a sense of taqwa, a sense of consciousness of Allah. And a very important point, if somebody's fasting, right, they're not eating any food or drink or anything like that, but they go around backbiting about other people. Say, I'm fasting today. Say, look at this guy, he's not even fasting, he's so bad, and he starts backbiting about, or you know, he sees somebody eating, a Muslim, and he doesn't know, maybe he's excused, maybe he's a traveler, maybe he's sick, and they start backbiting about him. Is that good? Is that will that affect one's fast? Yes? Does it break your fast? Does backbiting and lying break your fast? it will take away the reward of the fast. According to the majority view, that doing sins takes away the reward of the fast. It doesn't nullify it, according to the majority, but it would take away the benefit that one gets. In fact, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that whoever does not abandon vile speech and wrongdoing and ignorance, then Allah has no need for him to give up his food and drink. Man lam yada, whoever does not abandon evil speech and acting in according to it in ignorance, Allah doesn't need him to leave his food and drink. So here, what do we learn from this hadith? We realize that fasting is not just controlling what we gave the legal definition of fasting, right? But there's another degree of fasting, which is that every limb has its fast. Some of our salaf, they said that every limb of the body has a fasting. The eyes have a fasting. And the fasting of the eyes is from not looking at haram. The fasting of the hands is not hitting others or abusing others. The fasting of the tongue. The tongue has a type of fasting. So yes, every limb of the body, it also can earn reward and it can engage in a type of soam. Because remember the linguistic meaning of soam? To withstrain, right? So even the limbs of the body, they all participate in the act of the fast. And if they do that, then the reward is multiplied and one gets a great reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing, another beautiful virtue of fasting in Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah says, when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that Allah said, what is that called? Hadith Qudsi, a holy hadith. Hadith Qudsi, when Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he says that Allah said something. Is the Hadith Qudsi Quran?
No.
It's not Quran. Why? What is the difference between Hadith Qudsi, a holy hadith, and the Quran?
Qudsi, was said to the Prophet himself and the other for everybody.
You're close. I can see where you're going. I can see your path of... you're very close. The Hadith Qudsi, the way we could say it, is they're both from Allah. The Quran is from Allah, and the Hadith Qudsi is inspired from Allah.
Yeah.
However, the Quran is the literal words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The words and the meaning are from Allah. But the holy Hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah says, the meaning is from Allah, but the words are from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The words are not sacred. The meaning is sacred. The meaning is from Allah. But the words are the words of the Prophet ﷺ. They're not the words of Allah himself. So it's the meaning. The Prophet ﷺ is conveying the meaning that was inspired to him from Jibreel alayhi salam. So those words, the difference is... Yes?
Wouldn't that kind of like hadith to see kind of be like normal hadith?
That's true, but the normal hadith is not attributed to Allah. The normal hadith, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he said, do this, don't do that. It's not attributed, the speech itself is not attributed to Allah. But a holy hadith, what we call hadith Qudsi, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says that Allah said, and the hadith we were going to mention is that, fasting is for me. Whoever, fasting is for me, I have, Allah says that fasting is a shield and it is for me. All other acts of worship are for the child of Adam except for fasting. It is for me alone. So here Allah, the Prophet ﷺ is conveying the meaning from Allah, but those actual words are the words of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. When Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said other hadith, yes, the meaning is also from Allah, but the actual words are not attributed. That Allah is saying them. So the Quran, Allah is saying the words. The Hadith Qudsi, Allah is saying the words. But Hadith Qudsi, can you recite it in Salah? Can you say Allahu Akbar and then start reciting Hadith Qudsi? No. It's not an act of worship to recite Hadith Qudsi. It is an act of worship to recite the Quran. Another difference is that Hadith Qudsi, it could be authentic and it could be weak or even fabricated. There's different levels of hadith, just like any hadith. Whereas the Quran, all of it is 100% authentic. So these are some of the differences between the Quran. Another difference is if somebody rejects an ayah of the Quran, he leaves Islam. But if somebody rejects a hadith Qudsi for some reason, some doubtful matter, he would still remain Muslim because they're not of that level of authenticity. So Allah says, fasting is for me and I reward for it. Why did Allah, and all other acts of worship are for the child of Adam? Why is it that Allah has singled out fasting for Himself? Why has Allah singled out? He says, fasting is for me and I personally reward for it. But any other act of worship, Allah has not said that about prayer, for example. He's not said that about dua. He hasn't said that about any other act of worship, sacrificing an animal. Why did He single out fasting? Yes. Yes.
Maybe because, you know, you're stopping something solely for Allah's sake. You know, like when it comes to salah and dua, that is like, you know, just guessing.
It's a good, yes.
It's, you're doing it, it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's also mostly for you. Like it improves you.
Fasting improves you too.
It improves you, but it's also like a test of, you know,
what you said in the beginning was very close. You said that when you fast, you leave your food and drink for Allah. Can you do shirk with your fasting? Does anybody do fasting for an idol? It's impossible. Does anybody fast to show off? Can you show off through your fasting? Say, let me show off to all these people I'm fasting. You wouldn't be able, they wouldn't know that you're fasting. So fasting is the one act of worship that no shirk can enter it. Unless you tell somebody, you start boasting to people, you know, they have the joke about the man who was praying and people started praising him. And then he turns to him, he says, I'm fasting too. And so yes, fasting, you can't really show off unless you tell people about it. And you can't do shirk. You can't fast for an idol. People don't fast for idols. Fasting is only Allah knows that you're fasting. So for that reason Allah has singled it out. Because it's further away from shirk. And that's one of the great virtues of fasting. It's one of the great rewards of fasting. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that a person who fasts, he will enter Jannah by the gate called Rayyan. There's a special gate in Jannah for the people who were fasting in this world. They will enter, they will be able to enter through that gate, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, any questions up to here before we take the break for... Yes, Brother Fadlan.
The gate is called Rayyan.
Yes, yes. There's a gate in Jannah, one specific gate, that only the fasting people, they will be the ones that enter through that gate. People who used to fast a lot, it's called Rayyan. Rayyan is the... Rayyan. Rayyan, yes. That's a gate for the people who used to fast. Yes. Yes.
So you don't pray for anybody else.
You can. Some people they do. They pray towards an idol. Some people they pray and somebody's looking at them and then they pray for people who are looking at them. But because it's an apparent act. Whereas fasting is a hidden act. So, and some people they do pray towards Jesus, for example. They raise their hands, they make dua towards Jesus. But very rarely you find somebody who does fasting for a partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usually it's because only Allah knows what's deep inside of the heart. So it's something that's very, Allah has chosen it and specified it for Himself to reward for it. He said, I will personally reward the fasting person for it, inshaAllah ta'ala. So there is many, many virtues of fasting. It's a training for the tongue. It's a training for the shahwa, the whims and desires. It's a month of the Quran. And some of the scholars, Sheikh Hudhayfi, he said that the person when he fasts, he represses his hawa and desires in Ramadan, and at the same time he studies and reads the Quran, so he fills himself with knowledge. So when these two things combine, then the person, he achieves something very great in the sight of Allah. He's leaving his desires and he's filling himself with knowledge and reading and the Quran. So he becomes, you know, has such a great reward that in fact Prophet Muhammad SAW, he said that whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with faith and seeking Allah's reward, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. So these, there's such a great virtue when a person, they combine these two acts: learning the Quran, thinking, doing the dhikr of Allah, and at the same time going away from the worldly desires. A person will achieve a very great status in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. What are the things that break the fast, and what are the things that don't break the fast? What is the expiation for breaking the fast? And what are some of the modern day contemporary issues dealing with fasting? Inshallah, we'll deal with all these questions after the break, inshallah ta'ala. And any questions you have also, you're welcome to ask, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum.